This morning, I would like to begin by calling your attention to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. It's the last verse in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, Paul would close out this wonderful book by saying, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Not a wonderful attitude for our beloved apostle to have toward this church. He's praying that grace will be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, I want us to notice that word sincerity. Paul is saying that we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ. I like all three of those, don't you? Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus means he's our Savior. Christ means he has been anointed of God to do this work. So our love for our Lord Jesus Christ should be sincere. That word sincere is a very meaningful word. It means genuine. Our love for our Lord Jesus Christ should be a genuine love, free from pretense, free from deceit. It is to be heartfelt. It is to be profound. Our love for our Lord Jesus Christ ought to be sincere. I want to notice with you another passage from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. He would say in Romans 12 and 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." Now that's a word I don't hear much. I don't ever use it. But it's a very meaningful word, dissimulation. It means let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be real. Let love be pure. Let love be without dissimulation. Now he's talking there about our love for one another. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should be sincere. Our love for one another should be without hypocrisy. It should be real. Not just something to be shown off, but it should come from the heart. So the Apostle Paul is teaching the church about love. And it's the greatest subject in the world. Would anybody agree with that? Love is the greatest subject in all the Bible. It's the greatest thing in all the world, love. And Paul is teaching us, he's teaching the churches at Rome and Ephesus, he's teaching us at Cool Springs today to love in word and example. And Paul loved the churches. He proved that not only in word, but he proved his love for the churches by his lifestyle. He gave up so much so that he could be an apostle and serve the people of God. And in order to teach us to love more, Paul points us to the love of Jesus Christ. Let's notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. I hope you all pray for Cool Springs and Oak Grove and Pleasant Plains, Trail Branch, Bay Springs, all our churches. And when you're praying for the churches, may I encourage you to pray that the churches may be able to comprehend something. Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Now that word comprehend goes deeper than just knowing. When you comprehend something, you actually internalize it. It becomes a part of you. It's not just up here in your head, but it's down here in your heart. And he's wanting the church at Ephesus to be able to comprehend the dimensions of God's love. He talks about the breadth of his love. How broad is God's love? Well, it's broad enough to love a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe on the face of this earth. You know, a lot of people just have love for themselves and their little family. God's love is much broader than that. He loves a people out of every nation, every language, every family on the face of this earth. I'm glad God's love is broad, aren't y'all? And we need to be able to comprehend the breadth of his love, the length of his love. How long is God's love? Let me tell you, it reaches from eternity past to eternity future. God isn't going to just love us here in time. He loved us before the world began. And he's going to love us when this world is no more. The length of God's love, it can't be measured. If somebody asked you to measure this building, if you had a tape measure, you could eventually measure how long it is, how broad it is, but you can't measure the length of God's love. And yet Paul says, he's praying that the church may be able to comprehend the length of his love. You know, when a bride and groom get married and they stand before the altar and they take their marriage vows, that's very sacred, very precious, should be very real. And sometimes that love begins to grow and grow from the marriage altar, and it lasts for a lifetime. Elder Leon Clevenger, whom I knew in Missouri, he and his wife were married 80 years. You see, marital love begins with a physical attraction. Most people don't want to marry somebody they're not physically attracted to, right? But you see, physical attraction goes from that point to romance, where you begin to want to romance the person that you love. That's the second stage of marital love. The third stage of marital love is attachment. Eventually you feel like this person I'm married to is part of me. They're as much a part of me as my right arm is. How many of y'all can witness with that today? See, love is something that grows in us. One time, reporters went out to visit with the Clevengers after they'd been married 80 years, and the reporter asked Sister Clevenger, she said, she was asking her about their years together. They started off with almost nothing as teenagers. And the reporter was asking a lot of questions. And finally, the reporter said, "Have you ever thought about divorcing him?" And Sister Clevenger said, "No. Divorce, no. Murder, yes." How many of y'all in the house can witness with that? But you see, love, marital love grows. Your partner becomes a part of you, just like your body, like your eyes, your ears, your arm. It's a beautiful thing. Now, Paul is saying God's love. He wants the church at Ephesus to be able to comprehend the love of God, which is far greater than any human love we know on this earth. And he's saying, I want you all to be able to comprehend the depth of his love. How deep can God's love go? How deep? Well, Paul said he was the chief of sinners and love reached him. That's pretty deep. That's deep enough. Would y'all agree? And then notice, he says, I want you all to be able to comprehend the height of his love. Did you know someday Jesus is coming back to get all of the objects of his love, resurrect us and take us to his home in glory, and he's going to love us there forever. Now, how many of y'all feel like you have some comprehension of God's love? I hope every time you come to Cool Springs, you hear something about God's love. And maybe you are growing in your comprehension of his love. It's a glorious love. And Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to be able to comprehend the love of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And this church obviously did love Jesus Christ when Paul was writing to them. But I want to turn over with you this morning and notice what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Many years after Paul had written his letter to the church at Ephesus, Jesus sends them a letter. And notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now this is something our Lord is going to say to his church at Ephesus. Those things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden, seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks are figurative of the seven churches he's going to be writing to in Asia. Today, they would be in Turkey, Minor, Asia Minor, between Europe and Asia. Now, he says, I know thy works. You see, beloved, the church at Cool Springs is having to deal with a God who knows all about us. And that can be scary. See, I can hide things from you all. Y'all can hide things from me. I can hide things from my family. But I tell you, somebody you can't hide anything from, and that's him. He knows all things. And God says, I know thy works. That's a sobering thought. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now listen, those things that Jesus said to the church at Ephesus were very commendable, very commendable. But notice in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, what could Jesus have against a church that he's just described in our hearing? Notice he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What matters most to our Savior? Whether we love him or not. You know, when Jesus saw Peter on the on the seashore after Jesus was resurrected and Peter came to where he was, and Jesus asked him three questions. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, more than fish, your natural occupation? And Peter said, yes, Lord. And then Jesus asked him a second question. Do you really love me? And he says, yes. And Jesus asked him a third question, and it was the same question. Are y'all getting this? Are we connecting? What was the third question Jesus asked Peter? Are you sound in the doctrine? Are you staying pure in your theology? The third question was, do you love me? Now that ought to tell us what matters to our Savior. He wants to know if we love him. And see, he's looking on our hearts. That's what matters to him more than anything else. So he says to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They loved him in the beginning. That's very clear in the scriptures. But over a period of time, even though they were doing a lot of religious things, their heart had grown cold, and they had left their first love. You know, beloved, it's fairly easy to check off all the Christian boxes. I read my Bible this morning. Check. I prayed a little this morning. Check. I gave to the church. Check. I went to church last Sunday. Check. Just checking off the boxes. And that's all very important. But did you know you can do all of that and not have your heart in it? You can. You can do all of those religious things, and yet your heart is not really in it. And what our Lord wants us to do more than anything else is to love Him. And to love Him how? With all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our might. I wish I did love Him like that. I'll just have to confess publicly this morning, I have never arrived at that level of love for my Savior. But I want to grow in it. How many of y'all want to grow in your love for your Savior? Come on now, be honest. That's a fair question. Now you say, Brother Sam, how can I grow in my love for my Savior? How can I do that? You know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said in chapter 24 and verse 12, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, you may have had a heart for Jesus at one time, but if you've allowed iniquity to abound in your life, then your love will grow cold. And beloved, iniquity in our lives will cause our love for Jesus to grow cold. You know, Nelda and I have been building fire some lately in the fireplace. And I tell you something interesting about a fire. You can get a fire roaring. I mean, it's just burning and it's warm and it's cozy. And how many of y'all just love to sit by an open fire? That's fun, isn't it? How many of y'all love to cut firewood? I don't enjoy that, but I do enjoy sitting by a roaring fire. But you know what happens to a fire? It'll burn down. And you know what you have to do to keep it burning? You have to keep throwing logs on it. You have to poke it up. If you don't, it'll just burn down and eventually go out. Well, that's the same way with our love for our Savior. You got to keep throwing fire on it, or wood on the fire. And you say, well, Brother Sam, how do I do that? Well, I'll tell you one way, the biggest way I know to cause your love for Jesus to grow is to remember how much He loved you and how much He did for you when He came down from heaven and gave Himself. Now let me tell you, Jesus said in John chapter 6, for I came down from heaven. How far is that? That's a long way. All the way down from heaven. That proved He loved us just by the trip He made. For I came down from heaven. When Nelda and I were living in Birmingham, our children would come and visit us. And let me tell you, it's not an easy trip from Arkansas or Georgia to drive to Birmingham with a car full of kids. That's not an easy trip. You know how the kids are on a road trip. By the way, I heard a man recently say, our grandchildren came and spent a month with us last weekend. Did y'all get that? It seemed like a month. Brother Ben Lord used to say that Brother Rabin would bring the little boys over, the little angels over on Friday, come get the little devils on Sunday. Well, here's our kids having a drive from Arkansas and Georgia to come see us in Birmingham. And let me tell you, that proved to me they loved us. My wife makes a lot of trips to Arkansas. You know why she does? She loves her family there. Now, love requires sacrifice. Don't tell me you love something if you're not willing to sacrifice for it. My Savior loved us enough that He was willing not to go from Georgia to Birmingham, Arkansas to Birmingham, or to California. No, I'll tell you, He loved us enough to come down from heaven. He wasn't going up, beloved, He was coming down. He left His throne in glory. He laid aside His glory and came down here and was born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough and wrapped in swaddling clothes and lived in poverty and finally was nailed to a cross. That's how much He loved you. I want to tell you, if you can hear that and your heart doesn't just swell up a little, I don't know. That's a problem. If I can't tell it good enough for y'all's heart to be moved, you need to get you another preacher. Or else you need to examine your own heart. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I'm telling you all about a God in glory that loved you more than your mother ever dreamed of loving you. And a mother's love is the greatest love. And the Bible says in Isaiah, though a woman forsake her suckling child, He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've heard people say now, she wasn't a mother. Well, biologically, that woman was a mother. But in her heart, she wasn't. A woman who bears a child is a mother biologically. But let me tell you, a lot of kids are left on doorsteps or at the fire station or the police station or left in a trash bag or they're aborted. But let me tell you, a mother's love. Oh, that's the greatest love we know in all of nature. But it's not to be compared with His love for us. Now, y'all ought to feel safe in His love, right? I do. I feel safe in the love of my Savior. He loved me enough to leave heaven and come down here and die for me on the cross. And see, love, where there is real love, there's going to be sacrifice. Please don't talk about how much you love somebody if you're not going to ever try to do anything for them. Love involves sacrifice. God so loved us, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. How many of y'all love anybody enough you'd be willing to give one of your kids for them? I've asked that question hundreds of times, I'm sure, in the last 55 years. I've never heard anybody say, Brother Sam, you can have one of mine. I've even asked it this way, personally. If I was on death row and I needed somebody to step up and give one of their kids to take my place, would y'all give one of your kids for Brother Sam? Y'all love me. You've proven that. Now, come on. I've had brethren say, Brother Sam, no way. No way on earth. See, you and I don't love like that. But God loved us enough. He didn't send an angel down here because an angel couldn't have saved us. He sent His Son down here and took on a human body. And in that body He lived a perfect sinless life and then took that body to Calvary and allowed it to be nailed to a cross, lifted up from the earth. And there He died in the greatest agony anybody could ever imagine. And you know what held Him to that cross? It wasn't the Roman nails driven in His hands and feet. He was still God. He's the God-man. At any moment, He could have delivered Himself from that cross. But you know what held Him to that cross? The love in His heart. That's what held Him there. And see, when I think about that, when we sing about it for 30 minutes or longer, and then I try to preach about it, that ought to warm our hearts. That ought to cause our love to grow for Him. See, we don't come to church just to show up so people won't talk about us. We come over here to have our minds stirred up, our hearts warmed. I tell you, love involves sacrifice. You know, last week was Valentine. How many of y'all enjoyed Valentine? I think I told y'all I enjoy the candy and I enjoy Valentine. That's fine. But I offered to take Nelda down to Savannah to a bed and breakfast. You know I love my wife. She's been a blessing to me in many, many ways. And I offered to take her down there because she loves these old bed and breakfast places. She said, no, let's buy you a grill. Something I've been wanting for a good long while. I wore one out. And she found one on Marketplace. My nephew Tracy went with me and got it. And I want to tell you, that's love. And I could stand up here till the sun goes down telling you all about people in this church that have shown me love since I've been back in Georgia. I mean, it's wonderful. People come to our house and help fix up things, repair things, because I'm not much of a handyman. That's love. Love is willing to make sacrifices. Now, our love for one another ought to be growing on a daily basis. It should. But oh, brethren and sisters, tell me again, as onward I go, Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. Look at him bowing down and washing the disciples' feet. Is that love or not? See, that's not fiction. That's not a fairy tale. That really happened. Jesus got up from the communion table, laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I want to ask this question this morning. You say, Brother Sam, I just can't love people like that. I just can't. No, you and I can in the flesh. We can love ourselves, our own family, but how am I going to love my neighbors? Some of them are so hateful. And I tell you, you've got to have the Spirit of God in you to help you to love like you ought to. You know, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Now, what is fruit? Fruit is something that a tree bears. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, dwelling in you, and in the driver's seat, first thing you know, you'll start loving people that you didn't ever think you could love. I want to give a little test right now. Y'all just look around. Those at the back got a better view of everything, but those at the front, y'all got an idea who's here. Just think. All these people here this morning, do I really love them? Do I sit back there and judge them? And I remember what they did or what they said. How's that serving y'all? Is that kind of sobering? Is that bringing home? You say, I can't love so-and-so. Well, it may be they're not lovable, but with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can love people that are not lovable. I think I shared with you all one time the greatest compliment I think I've ever gotten as a pastor. I was at a church pastoring, and this brother came up to me, and I had given the church up, and I was moving, and he said, Brother Sam, you've helped me to love people I didn't think I'd ever love. And I thought, wow. Thank God. See, love is without dissimulation. It's unfeigned. I'm talking about the love that God has for us. You look at yourself. Look at Paul, the apostle, who was a murderer. He was a wicked man. But Jesus loved him and died for him and then called him to preach the gospel. That's love. Since Douglas Chance couldn't go by and get our chicken this morning from Annie Merle's, Nelda and I went by to get it, and Nelda wanted to meet Annie Merle. She'd heard a lot about Annie Merle. You know, she's kind of a movie star now. She was on TV a while back. Nelda wanted to go in and meet Miss Annie Merle, who knew me when I was not a preacher. And my wife was not disappointed. I mean, Annie Merle opened up. Sometimes I think Annie Merle exaggerates a little. I hope she does. Nelda just got to hear it for herself. But it's true. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But Jesus loved me. Now don't tell me you can't love people if you've got the love of God in your heart. Now you can be a good judge. You can go around finding fault with people. Most of us have got that gift. A lot of people think that's their gift in the church. Find fault. But I want to tell you, it's a glorious thing when you can overlook one another for good and not for evil. It's a true thing. Love can grow. You know, when my mama's husband, first husband died, she was left with four little children and a crop in the field. Neighbors came in and harvested that crop for mama. Mama was as poor as she could be. Her husband had been dying from tuberculosis, Mr. Neesmith, and she was destitute. Neighbors came in and just harvested the crop, saw to it. And then Daddy's first wife died, giving birth to twins right down the road. His wife and one of the babies died. Those were hard times. You know what? The church just came in and helped. And when Daddy was in the hospital and came home, somebody anonymously had brought a recliner there at our house for my dad. Had a vibrator on it. We'd never seen anything like that in our house. That was out of this world. It was an anonymous gift. That's love. And I bet you all know somebody in your circle of friends that could use a word of love, a kind word. When people come to the church I pastor, I want them to feel love flowing. Do y'all? Or y'all just want to dash out at the door? Or you go around and speak to everybody? Show them you love them. Now I understand that some people have to go out. I understand that. But if you can, linger a while. And if you can, join us in the dining room. Now I understand some can't do that and have other reasons. But we have a fellowship meal back here. And that gives us a chance to really enjoy one another. Fellow, and it even gives you a chance to talk about the sermon. Oh, ha, ha. Hey. May God bless y'all. Thank you for your attention.